Well, I know it was a really long reading, so I know it's cold today, but tuck in because we're going to be around 2 hours if that's all right with everyone. No, there's a lot of it that I'm wanting to just kind of touch on a little bit, but at first I want to ask a question. And before I ask this question, I'm going to start with another one. If I say infomercial, does everybody know what I'm talking about? So like the adverts on TV that come on with all, okay, fantastic. So I was asking Becky last night and she was like, I don't know what that is and I don't know what if anyone else will, but I know with my Americanisms I've been called out in the past. So I thought I would ask before because I don't want to confuse everyone at the very beginning. So have you been up really late or really early in the morning and seen an infomercial for the best knives in the world that have ever come out or the best blender that blends even concrete with ease? Has anyone ever seen those things and just thought, that, you know what, that is exactly what I need for my kitchen? Maybe some of us have, but most of us can see through it and just go, right, okay. But I remember one time, early on a Sunday morning, before we were going to church, whenever I was a kid, I saw an infomercial for the best knives in the world. I mean, I was just blown away by them. The fact that you could stab it into the side and that you could throw a tomato at it and it would just slice it through like it was nothing. Had anyone else seen those before?
Yeah.
So I begged my parents to buy this knife set. I was, I don't know, maybe 10. I was completely fooled by it. And funnily enough, they needed new knives. So they said, wow, well, that looks pretty good. We'll buy them. And we bought them and they were terrible. They were awful. They were good for about 2 or 3 times, but you can bet that as soon as we got them, I shoved it into the thing, threw a tomato at it, nothing. I was completely fooled by the infomercial. And unfortunately, a lot of other people are fooled by infomercials as well. That's why they keep doing them, because they're easily sold products. And unfortunately, that same type of principle can happen for us in our spiritual journeys as well. So often we can hear things that sound good, that are pleasing to the ear, and can lead us down a whole new path of doctrines, theologies, philosophies, and practices. That's what we have here, and this is one of the things that are being addressed in this bit of scripture. Of how quickly some people are just kind of throwing away the truth and being satisfied in something that is less sufficient. And today, that still happens all the time, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but there's been a lot of people in my life that I've known that have gone down a path that has led them away from Christ. People that I know that were within my church growing up. People that I had great conversations with about Jesus, who helped me in my faith and in my journey, who are completely on a whole other path today. It's because they let the good words and the nice feelings take precedence over truth. And there's a quote that's been going around over the past few years that I really like, and that says, facts don't care about feelings. And it's true, because sometimes facts are hard to hear. And sometimes they're hard truths, but it's better to have the truth than to have a lie or to be sold short of anything else. Well, let's just look at the scripture again. So if you do have your Bibles, if you want to have them open to Colossians chapter 2. And it says in verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ." This isn't the only warning that we have in Scripture about these type of things. There's two other ones, just as examples. There's more, but 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "Take every thought captive." So, in everything, take every thought captive. Don't let anything just kind of go amiss. And then an even bigger one in Galatians 1:8, I'm sure everyone knows. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one that we preach to you, let him be under God's curse. So this isn't something that is taken lightly, and it's not something that should just be kind of partially addressed. You know, and even going as far as, you know, addressing other Christians or other pastors that are teaching false truths about Christ, It's our duty as Christians who believe the Bible to challenge those things. Paul even challenges as well. And unfortunately, don't have time to go into that, but that's an amazing story. And I don't know about you, but I would love to be a fly on the wall in that conversation. But, you know, the seriousness of that in Galatians 1:8 uses the word, the Greek word for curse is anathema, which is much greater than just simply being a curse. It's being cut off, cast out, and cursed by God directly. So it's not just simply like, you know, not that we throw around curses or anything like that, but, you know, it's like, oh, this is cursed. No, it's being cut off and thrown out by God, which is quite a serious thing. And with spiritual journey, with spiritual things and things that are of God, we don't really have gray areas, do we? We have things that are absolute truth and things that are absolutely not truth. And there's no middle ground with that. So if it's not of Christ, then it has to be of Satan, doesn't it? And so a lot of the times, Satan can use people who have a big platform that claim Christ, however, aren't Christians, that can feed lies into people. And unfortunately, they're good at it. Satan's been deceptive from the very beginning. He hasn't changed his wanting to deceive people from the knowledge of Christ. If you've ever read the book, C.S. Lewis book, not Mere Christianity, it's the with Wormwood and Screwtape Letters. Thank you very much. Screwtape Letters. If you ever want to kind of get an inside view of kind of the whole process, Screwtape Letters is a really good book that kind of just goes on about how Satan can go and manipulate things into the Christian to prevent them from going deeper into the truth. And we have the same problem here in this scripture today, not here. But we have that in this world today. We have false teachers that are all over the world, and with social media and with big platforms, it's very easy for them to spread wide fast. So what can we do to counteract these things? We have a really great rebuttal that is done after verse 8. So in verse 9, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and every authority. In him you were circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the work of Christ, of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. He canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Now we have this, there's these lies that are being told, and now we have a massive list of truths that are being presented to us that should encourage us. Now, the question has to be asked of why would somebody turn from truth to a lie to begin with? Well, there's multiple reasons why. But I think often, more often than not, it's simply because we feel like we are lacking in some area when it comes to our faith. Now, just in the same way with an infomercial, we may feel like we are lacking in this certain department, and we see something that could potentially fulfill that lack, and so therefore we run towards it. And in the same way with this, we may feel like we are not close to God. We may feel like everything just kind of keeps falling on us. We may feel like we just aren't smart enough or good enough to be able to be a child of God. I know I've certainly gone through times whenever I've had these woe is me moments. And often I'm seeking for a comfort or an assurance of these things. And unfortunately, deception can easily creep in. So I would argue that most of it could be boiled down to us feeling a lacking in something. But we have just seen, but we have a fullness of the deity of God through Christ. It's not just a partial, it's not just a, we had this momentarily. We have a fullness that we can call upon. Just check out this list. So I've broken it down a little bit. So we have been marked in spiritual circumcision. Now, what does that mean? We have been marked by God as a child of His. Circumcision was the process of removing something, marking a person, so that they was this. So the covenant was being shown of the covenant with God and Abraham, and the promise that was made through that covenant. And so it's a marking that has been made that can not be unmarked. You can't uncircumcise. You can't unpull off a mark. So once that mark is there forever, which should hopefully give us encouragement. So the times that we feel like we are distant from God, we are not set apart from God. And I think maybe some of the times our brains can tell us that we are set apart from God whenever really we just feel distant from Him. So we've been marked with spiritual circumcision. Our sins have been buried and put to death. Thank God. Because I look at all the things of my life and just think, I'm so glad that I don't have to pay for that anymore. I'm glad that Jesus paid that for me, because I could never make it up. But not only has it been put to death, but the newness of life in Christ has been risen. Christ rose from the dead, and just like in baptism, of we go into the water, symbolizing our death, we come out of the water, symbolizing our new life in Christ. And so even though sometimes we don't feel like we have this new life, we need to remind ourselves that we are living in a new life with Christ. That old self, that person that had lack to begin with, is no longer alive, but it is the newness of Christ in us that is alive and working today. I like how he later on challenges and saying, put it to death. Your old self is dead. So why are you acting as if it's still alive? But we're going to come to that in a little bit. And more importantly, next one, verse 15, he has put Satan to death. He has taken his power away. He's taken his authority away from you. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer slaves to the powers and authorities of this world, but we are slaves to Christ. And that is a great thing to be a part of. And so we may feel like we're lacking, but sometimes reminding ourselves of where we've come from and where we are today should hopefully kind of encourage us a little bit within our walk. We need to remember these truths as we go through our journey. We're going to have days where we feel so unworthy and so just dirty. But the thing is that God doesn't view us that way. You know, God doesn't look upon us. And it's so hard to fathom, isn't it? Because I don't know about you, but for me, I really struggle with holding grudges. It's one of my kind of big downfalls. If someone crosses me, I may give them grace a time or two, but if they've crossed me more than two or three times, it's really hard for somebody, for me, to allow somebody kind of back into the Justin Good book. Once you've gotten, so I kind of have to, and this is terrible, and this is something that I have been working on a lot. But, you know, I guess kind of in my physical, sinful self, I have three books. I have the You're All Right in My book, the You're Pushing It book, and the You've Gone Too Far book. And once you've gotten in the You've Gone Too Far book, it's really hard to get back even into the You're Pushing It book. And it's even harder to get into the You're All Right in My book. But a lot of us can be that same way, can't we? Of that somebody has crossed us and we kind of look at them in a different light forever. And it's hard for us to imagine seeing them in another light. And I think oftentimes we may think that God views us in that same way. Of that God might still look at us as dirty because we feel dirty, because we still sin. But the thing is that God still looks at us as clean. If we were to die today, being in Christ, we would be welcomed just in the same if it was 2 years down the line. 60 years down the line, we're going to be welcomed into the kingdom if we are in Christ just all the same. So remind ourselves of this. It's something I have to remind myself often. And then, if we remind ourselves of these things and we are kind of being encouraged in them, then we can start to live in the freedom that Christ has actually given us. So it's a kind of step-by-step process. And it goes on to say, so since you've died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations, indeed, have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposing worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgences. So he's challenging us and saying, why are you agreeing to this so willingly? Why are you just jumping on board because that's what we do? And it's a challenge, I think, even for us today. We have a lot of practices within the church, and I mean that in the wider sense, that aren't in themselves necessarily bad things. I'll give you an example. Lent. Lent isn't something that is kind of practiced maybe as hard in the evangelical church as it is in the Anglican church, as it might be in the Catholic church. However, growing up, I had a lot of kids in my school who were Catholic, and they would all wear their badge of honor of what I'm fasting for on Lent. And it was something that wasn't so much a practice of fasting so that I can become closer to God, so that I can use this time that I would usually consume food or social media or chocolate or whatever else, to use that time to get closer to God. It was I've gone 36 days without even eating any chocolate. I've gone 36 days without a single biscuit. Thank you. Which, again, I'm not saying fasting is a bad thing, but if we're using fasting as a way to blow ourselves up and to make ourselves look good, then that, what has been intended to do good, is now all of a sudden being used for evil. And you see what I mean? There's a lot of things that's within the church that is practiced that aren't necessarily bad things, but we can easily use them to blow ourselves up. We can, you know, whether it's even prayer times and prayer meetings, you know, we can come in with this appearance of looking super holy, but we're actually using it as a time to gossip. And I've seen that in churches growing up my whole life, of that, and Lord, we just pray for Jan. I mean, you know how horrible she's been lately. And it's just using it as a moment to sin, but obviously we can all agree that prayer is not a bad thing. But there's plenty of things in this world and in this life that aren't bad things, but are being used in bad ways. And we're being challenged of saying, you don't have to live on those. You know, you don't have these religious festivals, you don't have to take part. You know, because these are symbols of things that were to come that have already been fulfilled. That we don't have to take part of them. You know, church, especially Catholic churches, you know, it is very much, if you're going to be part of the Catholic Church, you have to sign up and do A, B, C, and D if you're going to be a good Catholic, I almost say Catholic student, if you're going to be a good Catholic, that you have to do these things. And these things aren't necessarily bad, but they are wrapped up in idolatry more than they are into pushing us towards being closer to Christ and pushing us more towards being like Christ. Because at the end of the day, that is our goal in our Christian journey, isn't it? It's not to see how many prayer events we can host and how many times we can do X, Y, and Z, Z. But it's can I be more like Christ? That is our goal. That should be our goal as Christians, is how can I be more like him? And if we are using things that should be helping us build up the church and build up in our faith as a way to be conceited and a way to be blown up, then we are doing it wrong. And there's this reminder that, remember, we are new creations in Christ. We are new creations in him. Our lives today should look completely different to our lives before we knew Christ. And I have to admit, sometimes I have to be called out. And that's not fun. And unfortunately, a lot of the church today isn't willing to call out believers, brothers and sisters. They're not willing to do it. They're willing to just say, well, you know what? Jesus is love, so I love you. It's like, I mean, I love Avery a lot. But if she comes up and kicks me in the shin, you better know that she's going to be told about it. And if she's doing other things that I think are wrong and that are going to harm her, I'm going to make sure that she knows. And unfortunately, you know, and she may view it of that, Daddy, you are trying to ruin my fun. All I want to do is slide down the stairs on a cardboard box. Now, she may be viewing that and saying, you are a fun ruiner. But I view it as, I love you, and I don't want you to break your neck. And so I'm not trying to take away your fun, but I'm trying to correct things so because I can see the greater picture and I love you more than just your temporary fun that's going to last until that box breaks. And unfortunately, a lot of the church today is the same, of that instead of willing to love in a way in which they should and call out people and say, brother, man, I've seen this and, you know, I don't know if this is most beneficial for you and your walk in Christ. You don't have to say it harsh. You don't have to say it mean. You don't have to be like, God is mad at you. But brother, sister, you know, I've been seeing that you've been doing this and, you know, I just kind of feel that maybe it's not the best decision. And then it's up to them and God to go through the rest. But unfortunately today, now that's viewed as being judgmental. That's viewed as being unloving, and because God is love, we can't do that. And Jesus would have never have done that. And unfortunately, a lot of people are saying, well, if this is, these people are mean, and these people are calling me out, and these people are saying this stuff, I don't want to be with them. I just want to be with the, hey, God's love. It's like, God is love. We can all agree that God is love. And God loved his son so much that he let his son die. So there's love, but there's also this challenge that has been put before us and that God will not bend to that challenge. God has set his law, God has set his rule, and he will not bend his rule and bypass things. And God would never look at people and just go, well, hey, you know, you're doing it completely wrong, but I love you, so you carry on. No, he picks us up and brings us out of our place, out of our ridiculousness, and puts us back in him. But unfortunately, there's a lot of churches that don't, and unfortunately, a lot of people are starting to turn away from truth that is challenging, and truth that is convicting, and truth that is life-transforming, and going towards a glittery 10-minute message where it's just been a lot of candy floss, and then like, right, well, that felt good, and I'll go back next week. But I don't know about you, but I'd rather somebody that I know loves me that's willing to challenge me as opposed to somebody that's just, you know, willing to go down the road of ignorance as bliss for the sake of bliss. So this is a challenge to me, and I'm going to throw it to you as well. Let's be people of Christ who know what we believe and why we believe it, and whom we serve. So that the next infomercial or false teaching comes, we won't even be tempted by its good appeal. But we'll be satisfied and convinced of what we believe and who we are in Christ. Amen.